Well, good evening. Not quite sure what time this qualifies as, but it's lovely to welcome you all here. If you're a visitor, great to have you with us on this special day as we particularly come and think about the cross of our Saviour Jesus Christ. All we're going to do just as we start is just have just a minute of quiet, and then I'm going to pray. So let's just have a minute of quiet right at the start of our meeting. Lord God, we thank you that it is Good Friday. And it is good because although Jesus dies, Lord, we know that Easter Sunday is coming. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here will know that it is good. And you will help us now, Lord, to worship you in our hearts. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can probably tell from the table beside me, the service will be slightly different today. We wanted to have the Lord's Supper, or what we sometimes call communion, as part of the service. So John will be giving a main message, as he regularly does. So he'll be speaking from Psalm 22, so that will be sort of in the middle of the service. And then we will continue with the Lord's Supper after that. When we get to that point in the service, those who have been baptized as a believer and those who are seeking to live for Jesus in their lives, you're very welcome to take the bread and take the wine as it is distributed around. If that's not you, then please just pass it on to the next person. Just to say as well that while we're doing that, we will be singing at the same time. Now, obviously, we don't want anyone choking on the bread or the wine. So when it does come to you, please feel free to take your time to eat the bread or drink the wine. But if while you're waiting or when you're finished, I'd encourage you to sing, as it will help us reflect on Jesus as well and what he's done for us. So John will lead us through that later in the service. So if you're not sure exactly what's going on, don't worry, John will explain it later. But that's just to give you a bit of an idea of what to expect later in the service. Just two other quick announcements to make. Firstly, we've got refreshments after in the hall, so please do stay. I'd love to enjoy fellowship with you, chat to you, get to know you if we don't know you. So please do stay for refreshments. And then Sunday morning, a double warning. Firstly, it's at 10:30, not the 11:15, because it's a sort of all-age Easter service. And the clocks change, of course. So it's a bit of a double whammy. So 10:30 and the clocks change. So just bear that in mind for this coming Sunday morning. We're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song that invites us to come and look at the King of Love on the cross. So let's stand and sing together. Thank you. going to read now Psalm 22. This is what John will be speaking from a bit later. So Psalm chapter 22, it's on the screen as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Well, looking forward to John explaining more of that later. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word later. Lord, I pray that you'd be with John as he explains it to us. I pray, Lord, that you give us ears ready to listen and hearts soft, ready to take in your word and be changed. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, this incredibly special day, Good Friday. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. Lord, many of us here have grown up hearing about these things. And yet, Lord, I pray that we would come with a sense of worship today, a sense of thankfulness. Lord, we cannot imagine what it would be like to live our lives with no Good Friday. with no hope, where sin and death win. Lord, we thank you that on Good Friday we celebrate Jesus conquering the two great monsters of sin and death. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with thankfulness. Lord, if we are here this evening completely unmoved, Lord, I pray that you would move us and that you would stir us to worship you from the very depths of our heart. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, just how richly it tells us of everything that you accomplished on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we see that you yourself bore our sins in your body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that by your wounds, we are healed. Lord, you were pierced for our transgressions. Lord, you were crushed for our iniquities. Lord, the chastisement that was placed upon you has brought us peace. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that while we were weak, Lord, at the right time, Christ died for us. Lord, even though we are so ungodly, yet, Lord, you show your love for us while we are still sinners. Christ died for us. How we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus wasn't just an innocent victim, but, Lord, that he himself taught those around him that he must suffer, that he must be rejected by those who should have recognized him and should have worshipped him the most, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And yet, Lord, he knew he must be rejected and he must rise again. And, Lord, we thank you for those things. Lord, it is such good news. And Lord, we thank you that this is good news for the world. Lord, this is good news that deals with the very root, the very deepest issues this world faces. And I pray that we would realise that this evening. But I pray as well, Lord, that you would help us to share this good news so that others out there who have no aim at all of worshipping you today, Lord, may one day, maybe very soon, hear of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, that they too may know life and life to the full. Lord, how wonderful would that be? Lord, I pray as well for Easter Sunday. We thank you that Easter Sunday is coming. And we pray for our morning service. Lord, we pray that people would come along. And Lord, I pray that that may be a life-changing, in fact, an eternity-changing service for some. Lord, we thank you that it's not down to just those of us who are speaking to change people's lives. But Lord, your word has power. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come both this evening and on Sunday in great power. And that you would speak to us and that you would change us. And that each of us may become more and more like you. So, Lord, do be with us in this service, I pray. Do help John as he speaks to us later. Help us as we listen. Lord, may all of us worship you as we gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing Man of Sorrows. There's actually two versions of this, and we're actually singing both versions of this this evening. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing Man of Sorrows.
Well, as Mark read through this psalm, I felt a fresh sense of privilege to be able to talk from it this service. We really are in a very special part of God's word this evening. It's a very moving psalm. It's a psalm about David and his rejection. It's his psalm, Psalm of David, and it's very real circumstances he went through. It's a psalm about the experience of a believer going through suffering, a sense of rejection, looking to God in difficulty. And it's helpful in that sense as a psalm for a believer going through really hard times. But it is so clearly pointing to the experience of Jesus in what he went through that it's a really good psalm for us to be thinking about as we're here together on Good Friday. It also helps with seeing the Bible as God's word. And if you've got questions about that, you might find help this evening as you see this written 1,000 years or so before the coming of Christ, so clearly fulfilled in what he went through. The anticipations, the predictions really of what the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah would experience. And at least 5 of the verses of this psalm are quoted in the New Testament. The psalm is in 2 parts. It's not just a suffering psalm. Today we're going to be looking at the first 2/3 of the psalm. It is the suffering part of the psalm. It's sadder, it's weightier, so that's more will be the flavour and the tone of our time together today. But it's also a resurrection psalm, and we'll just briefly touch on that at the end, but it's what we're going to pick up on, God willing, on Sunday evening. And think about the last third of the psalm. Well, as we go through the earlier part, the earlier 2/3, I want to give 8 words. 8 words which summarise so much of what we go through in the psalm. Or more clearly summarise what Jesus went through, what Jesus experienced. In many ways, we get as much understanding of what Jesus experienced here in the Old Testament, in the psalm, as we do in some of the Gospels. Here's our first word. We inevitably need to be quite brief on them, even though some of them are so deep and thought-provoking. Forsaken. He was forsaken. What a phrase verse 1 is. My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoted by Jesus in 3 of the Gospels. God feels far. Why are you so far from saving me? Verse 1. Be not far from me. Verse 11. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Verse 19. God feels far to this man. And he feels, in a sense, more than far. God feels out of it, away from it. This man feels abandoned. He feels forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? What a chilling word forsaken is. We have it as a phrase we sometimes say of a God-forsaken land, and it's barren and there's no life and it's a hostile place to be. We think of a baby left in a basket, forsaken by its mother outside a police station. And the mum and the dad are just gone away and left the crying child alone, and it's forsaken. And here, the Son of God feels that, in some way experiences that, that the perfect, harmonious, warm relationship between father and son is fractured and broken. And with a sense of estrangement and alienation in his inner being, it's as if he wails, my God, why have you forsaken me? It feels as though the prayers of the daylight are not heard, and the prayers of the darkness are not heard. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. He was forsaken, that we might not be. So that God says to his people in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He was taunted. He was scorned. He was despised. He was mocked. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. It presumably was David's experience to some extent, but it points much more fully to the experience of the Anointed One, the Messiah, of Jesus himself. They wag their heads at him. Well, what does that imply? Can you picture that? Can you think of situations where people have been wagging their heads like that? It conveys disdain, it conveys disrespect, it's a sense of rejection, a sense of humiliation, a sense of, who's this nothing person? Get them out of my way. They poke fun at him and his trust in God. Verse 7, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. He's clinging on to God in his trouble. And as if they're trying to tread on the very fingers with which he's clinging on in his faith. Elsewhere, Jesus is described as someone who's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And at the cross scene in Matthew 27, verse 39, we read, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So all the chief priests with their scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. So he received snarling rejection so that we might receive the Father's welcome of the prodigal who's brought home. He was surrounded, according to this psalm. He feels abandoned by God, but others are very present with him. And he's surrounded by people, and they're not his friends. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. My brother is on safari in India in search of big cats and the like. And this morning I had some amazing photos sent through from his early morning trek in the jungle of close-up pictures of tigers, of a tiger. A day or two, they were able to see leopards. And such encounters, they're stunning and they're memorable from a truck, aren't they? From a tourist truck with protection and with guns in there and safety, and it's all part of a careful sort of pulled together trip. But you wouldn't want to be walking about that jungle. You wouldn't want to be face to face on your own. You wouldn't want to be surrounded by ravenous, savage animals. And yet that's a description of how it feels for the anointed one to be so rejected. As some of us don't like being surrounded by inquisitive cows when we go through a field, let alone aggressive bulls. And yet that's the feeling here as the Son of God faces enemies, hostility. Jesus surrounded by opposers, friends a long way off in the distance. And it's not just human hostility, is it? Isn't it the case that on the cross there was a spiritual battle, that is as if the forces of hell are unleashed against the Son of God, surrounded. He was surrounded by hostility, that we might have the love, grace, mercy and kindness of God just lavished, smothering us. He was surrounded. He was weak. He was weak. The Son of God, in his divine nature, almighty, in his human nature, stoops to weakness and suffering. Maybe you look back to times of great weakness. You know, you had a very serious bout of the flu. You had COVID bad. You had heart trouble, or you're in the older years and you're just very breathless. You know weakness. Well, here is how Jesus felt. Verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a bit of pottery. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. His bones, his heart, his chest, his mouth, experiencing great weakness. Feeling as low as can be, so that he feels as though he's in the dust of death itself, in how he expresses it. And so it was with the Lord Jesus that he became so weak. He experienced human weakness. And through his weakness, we find that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In this psalm, we see that he was pierced. He was pierced, in a phrase that connects this psalm wonderfully to the cross. It says this in verse 16. They have pierced my hands and feet. In their dog-like opposition, they're making holes. And those holes are in his hands and his feet. And we read further on, Matthew 27, verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. He was pierced. He endured great pain, that we might go to the place forever where there is no sorrow, no crying, no pain, where the former things have passed away, where everything is new. We continue in the psalm. We see he was stripped. The scene is one of execution, and those carrying out such things are keen for any perks that they can get from the job. And the clothes of the victims are one of the pluses of this grim business. They add to the indignity of the sufferer, but they're rich pickings for the executors. So he says in verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We shudder naturally, don't we, at the thought of being inadequately clothed, inappropriately clothed, or even totally without clothes. It's the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? And you're glad when you wake up and you find you're not there, and it's okay, and you haven't humiliated yourself. But it wasn't true. But it was true for Jesus. That is the humiliation he did endure. Both elements of this verse, Psalm 22, verse 18, are fulfilled at the scene of Golgotha at Calvary. And John in his Gospel marks it out in chapter 19 and verse 23 and 4. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, quoting Psalm 22, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." He was stripped so that we might be clothed in pure white robes of righteousness, in eternal bliss with all of God's people. He was stripped. So in these first six, we have his sufferings outlined in some ways in more detail than just come in the gospel themselves. You get some extra insight, don't you, as you dip into the Old Testament psalm here. And all to achieve forgiveness for his people. So I went on my walk this morning down the lane opposite, met a couple of people and started talking to them. Christians who go to another church. And one of them started talking about something, and he quoted to me a quote that I hadn't heard, not for a long time. It's a thought-provoking quote from the writer of towards the end of last century, Kingsley Amis. And he said this: "One of the great benefits of organized religion is that you can be forgiven your sins, which must be a wonderful thing. I mean, I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody there to forgive them." Isn't that sad? Apparently it was said towards the end of his life. I haven't been able to check that out, but that's what the person said this morning. Well, it's not organized religion itself that gives forgiveness, but it is the Saviour who came down and who went to the cross to die on behalf of others. What we're remembering this afternoon is that we do have somebody to forgive us. We do have somebody who has forgiven us. I just ask you if you found that forgiveness for yourself, or whether you're still carrying your sins around with you. Well, look to what we're looking at this afternoon, and what Jesus did on the cross. That's where the debt is paid. That is where forgiveness is achieved. Put your trust in Christ. Well, we've done six words. There are still two more to touch on just before we finish this afternoon. And the first is this: trusting. Interspersed through the psalm and its anguish, the sufferer is still holding on. He is still set on God. He's still trusting. He is praying, "My God." He's recognizing that God has been trustworthy in the past. He's realized that he's been trusting God throughout his life since he was young. He's still calling God his help in verse 19. Jesus, though he suffered so much, was a faithful, trusting sufferer. He called out, dependent on his Father, all through what he went through. And as a little aside here, maybe you are going through the toughest of times. Maybe you are going through the lowest of experiences at this time. Hang in there. Still see God as your God, the trustworthy one, the one who you have relied on through life, the God who is still your helper. Cling on, even if it feels that people are treading on your very fingers, like this psalmist, like the Saviour. Be trusting through your suffering. And then a last word, in just a sort of glancing way, if you like, to finish. He is victorious. He is victorious. Hope to pursue this more Sunday evening. But Psalm 22 is not just a psalm of suffering. It's a psalm of victory, of triumph. The one who seemed to be executed is now alive in the community. And the one who was looked as though his time was up is rescued, and he's rehearsing God's goodness to him. And it seems to be having a powerful impact on others. There is a victorious ending to this psalm, which we pursue Sunday evening. We sang one of the songs, "Man of Sorrows." It was about the cross, but the last verse read, "See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He's risen from the grave." So perhaps more of that on Sunday. Today, the Messiah in his sufferings. On Sunday, if you're able to join us in the evening, the Messiah in his triumph. It's a privilege to go through Psalm 22, isn't it? I hope you found it helpful this afternoon. Well, let's sing together before we move on to the communion time. The other, the more original, if you like, "Man of Sorrows" hymn and song. "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Saviour."